So here we are in this moment, right? You know, there's ministry happening in Columbia from somebody here. Some folks have passed away, have finished their race. We're celebrating another year, right? And it's just, everybody's in different places. There are many different seasons that are represented in this room. Some of us are mountaintop right now. Some of us are in the valley facing challenges. And during worship, someone here passed along just something they felt that the Lord was impressing on their heart, a word for somebody here. And so I want to share that as well. And so in your season, the word that was shared is that someone needs to be reminded to hold fast. Trust exactly what the Lord said. He spoke a promise over your life, over your family, and he wants you to keep on trusting, even though right now it seems so incredibly bleak. Trust his word, and don't rush the time to wait. Instead, embrace it. And so if that's you today, praise God. Praise God that he sees you. He sees all of us in our seasons. He sees all of us exactly where we are. And I know. That's the beauty of serving the Lord. That's the beauty, because God meets us exactly where we are. And today, you know, we're gonna be back in 1 Corinthians. We'll be taking a pause after today until after the new year. But the title of today's message is Faithful in Every Season, right? That God is faithful in every season, but also we are called to be faithful in every season, amen? The last few Sundays, you need to tip your hat to Pastor Rob and to Adam as they navigated some of the more challenging parts of Scripture. You all can laugh. For them, it was they might have a couple gray hairs now and things like that, but this is the beauty of Scripture too, though. It's all in there. God talks, everything is in there that we need to know. And so with Scripture as our authority, with just understanding and receiving what God has for us, it speaks into every area of our life. And so today we're gonna be finishing up chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians. And as we lean in here, and you can go ahead and start turning, if you have the chair Bibles there, it's page 649. We'll be in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, but like I said, there's these seasons of life. And I'm telling you, if you can grasp that, I know it sounds simple, like, okay, seasons of life, yeah, I get that. But to understand that seasons of life, you know what's great about that? The seasons end, or begin and the seasons end, right? Now, if you're in a challenging season, that's great news. If you're in a good season, that's kind of a warning or something you need to heed that, you know, not that things are all going to crash, but they could crash down around you. But God is still faithful, and God is still there. You know, if you ever want to touch on this in more detail, you know, you can go to Ecclesiastes 3, where it talks about for everything there's a season, or for some of you, you would listen to the Birds' Turn, Turn, Turn hit from 1965. Which is fine too, you know. But there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, to harvest, kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, build up, cry, laugh, grieve, dance. There's all these things at opposite ends of the spectrum, and there's a time for those things. And regardless of where you find yourself today, understand that, again, it's a season. God is with you, and even more so, God is working and desiring to work through you, and even in some cases, working out some things in you. So we've been walking through 1 Corinthians up, you know, for the last couple months, right? Hopefully you've had a chance to get in there a little deeper and study on your own. You know, we started, you know, there's Paul's introduction, and then we talked about division in the church, divisions amongst believers. And Paul speaks very candidly to this. He goes into lots of detail and addresses this head on. We moved from divisions into immorality that was happening in that church in Corinth, and again, addressing those types of things, talking about even lawsuits. And then we moved into moral laxness among believers. Again, they were just kind of like, what's okay, what's not? There's morality. It was kind of like a little shaky because they were getting sucked back into the ways of the world and what their previous lives were. And now we start into this section, and we'll kind of stop on this first point, is now there's just kind of a series of questions. We don't get to see the questions necessarily, but the way the 1 Corinthians is written, you can tell that Paul is answering, obviously, a letter that was sent to him, where they had questions about certain things, what was permitted, what was not permitted. And so in chapter 7, as Adam spoke last week, and I'll finish out chapter 7 today, talking about marriage and celibacy and those types of things. Because again, you have to understand, this was an early church in a town that was crazy. I mean, you look at Vegas and then ramp that up about times 10, and that's kind of, you might get an idea of what Corinth was like. And so, you know, understand, these people are trying to like, what's okay, what's not okay, you know? That's all, those are valid questions and valid, and Paul's speaking into those things. And so the big idea today that I want us, as we start to lean in here in chapter 7, is this, that, you know, to live faithfully to God's calling on your life, regardless of the season you're in. I want you to hear that. I want you to dial in and to know that God is calling us to live faithfully to his calling on your life, regardless of the season you're in. There are seasons that will come in this life. There are people in here right now that are in seasons that feel like they will crush you. They will destroy you. And I want you to know that God is still at work. That is part of the process. If you allow God to do and to get into those deeper parts and you surrender to his will and know that he is walking with you, and you understand this, God will do great things in you, even in those difficult times. And perhaps he'll do the greatest work in you during those times that are the most difficult. And so with that in mind, we're going to kind of ease back in here to chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 17 this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 17, it says, "Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned." Just sit on that for a second. The situation that the Lord assigned. Wherever you're at today, it's your assignment. The Lord has assigned it. "Let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter. Keeping God's commands is what matters. Let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't let it concern you. But if you can become free, by all means, take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. Brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, today to just spend time here in your word. God, I pray just that our hearts would be ready to receive. God, we just pray for any distractions right now, anything that may be on our minds that would hinder, Lord, what your word can do this morning. And so, God, we just pray that your word would go forward, it would take root in good ground in our hearts, and it would produce fruit. In Jesus' name. Amen. So quite a lot here, just to start out the gate. And you know, we're seeing this kind of be rolled out and this idea of being in these different life situations. And my first point this morning is simply this, is to stay faithful in your calling. Stay faithful in your calling. And notice the word underlined there is your. And I intentionally had them do that on the slide because understand that your calling may be different and is different a lot of times than the person sitting next to you. So oftentimes we can look around and we see others, or we see how God might be using somebody, maybe even using somebody in a more public setting or more visible way. And I want to tell you this morning, and this I believe is for some of you here sitting in this room, do not buy into that lie. Your calling, regardless of if you would define that as great or small, is great. There's no question about that. Here's another one for you too. You are all called. You do not have to stand up here in this pulpit. You do not have to have kind of some sort of public ministry. You are called by God. There is a calling on your life to be fulfilled. And if you are not leaning into that and you're not embracing that, then it's not happening. And that is disobedience. So many people will spend most of their life trying to figure out what they're called to. For some of you, it may be, well, we are. I mean, if we have children, we're called to that. That's our calling. You may be called to your neighbor. You may be called to the place, the workplace that you're in that you can't stand. But God has put you there as a light amongst the darkness. Embrace your calling this morning. Know that it is your calling. What does that translate to? It is God's calling on your life. Never doubt that. And never be disappointed in that. Don't chase someone else's call. You hear me? Don't chase another person's calling. Stay faithful in your calling. And here we see, anytime there's repetition in Scripture, it's trying to get our attention. And as we read through that, I hope you caught it. But there's like three phrases that are very similar that Paul shares there in a span of less than 10, like 8 verses. And it's this idea that 3 times Paul talks about the calling and remaining, right? He opened up in 17, let each one live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. Verse 20, let each of you remain in the situation in which he was called. Verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person is to remain with God in the situation in which he was called. And so we see very clearly the 2 very important words that are being repeated in that is calling and remaining. And this is kind of what I was just hitting on. Like, we have to embrace this calling and then stay in that calling. Don't try to exchange it. God will move you when you need to be moved, but you want to stay there. And I love that last one in 24, it says, each person is to remain with God in the situation. See, God is close to us. He's with us. Even when it seems like it's all falling down, God is still with us and our calling goes forward. You see, every season in our life is a place where our faithfulness can flourish. Where is faithfulness more visible? When it's the easiest or when it's the hardest? I want to hear you. Hardest, right? How many of that excites you this morning? I want to grow in my faithfulness. Okay. Well, let's see how that goes. But it's true, though. That's where our faithfulness is measured, is in those places of challenge. And so Paul's he throws out a couple of illustrations here, very, very visual and kind of challenging maybe for us in our culture to understand. And, you know, this idea of circumcision versus uncircumcision. Do you understand, like, what he's saying there? Do you understand, I guess, the weight? Understand that the Jews, you know, when the Lord first called the children of Israel to himself, that was the marker of who they were. And for Paul to say, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. Think about that. For us, it's not like it's not a big deal, but for them, in that time, that was a huge statement, one that could get you killed. But Paul he's illustrating, he's like, it doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. That's not the point. You see, and he goes from there too, and he compares and contrasts this slave versus free. Now, again, I want to just unpack very briefly. Slavery in the biblical time is not the same as what we've been exposed to here in our time in our country. All right, this new world slavery, what it was and how horrific that was. Understand that in biblical times, it was much different. A lot of times it was to pay a debt. You know, if you owed something and you didn't have the money, then you would work for somebody until you were able to pay that debt off. A lot of times it could be a punishment for crime. Sometimes captives of war would be brought into this. But there were laws and there were things around. Even in the Mosaic law, kidnapping a person to enslave them was a capital offense. So there were things that were in place. It's hard, even as I was reading through this and preparing, it's hard for me to shift gears because of what we've known here in the United States. Hebrew indentured servants, they were often released in the seventh year, the year of Jubilee. So oftentimes the slaves would be set free. And when you hear this stuff, you probably are going in your mind to some scriptures that start to talk about that, the year of Jubilee, and we've been set free, all these things, right? It kind of makes a little bit more sense. There were educated professionals even that were slaves. They would have been called slaves, and they held significant responsibilities. And even at the point when they were freed from their obligation, they'd often at times be in good business relationship with the people they were worked for. So again, a very different concept than what we were exposed to or made aware of here or what we witnessed. And so Paul is comparing this, you know, slaves versus free. And this idea and this concept, we also understand, and he's saying, so if you're a slave, you can be free. And when God, he sets us free from our sin, right? We were enslaved to sin. We owed a price. We owed a debt that we would never be able to pay off on our own, except for an eternity of suffering. Christ set us free from that. He brought us to life. But then it also, he flips it around. He says, but if you're free, you become a slave to Christ. What does that mean? When Christ saves us, now we owe him our life. That's a good deal, right? So understand these terms and the context they're being used in. And Paul is comparing this whole thing. And he says this, lead the life that the Lord has assigned you. And the whole thing it comes down to is verse 19. He says this, it doesn't matter, circumcision, uncircumcision, whatever, all that stuff, even slave or free. It says this, keeping God's commands is what matters. Do you remember when he went off on the Pharisees? Calling them whitewashed tombs and brood of vipers and all those really bad things. That was his issue. They had the appearance of holiness, but their hearts were hardened towards God. They were disobedient. And for us today, that's what we have to understand. That's what we have to grasp, is that keeping God's commands is what matters. And that's not a checklist. It's what has God called you to do, and are you doing it? I'll let that simmer for just a second. Because a lot of us will say, yeah, I'm good. I gave $5 to the guy at the intersection, you know, yesterday, and helped an old lady cross the street. I attended 17 Bible studies this week. I'm good. Now, what is God calling you to do? And are you being obedient? Romans 12, verses 1 through 2 puts it like this. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Listen to this. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You see, it's about laying ourselves down. We are to sacrifice. It's not about giving our money. It's not about giving our time, our talents, or any of this stuff. It's literally laying our life before the Lord and say, Lord, use me as you see fit. Every breath, every moment, every millisecond in my life is yours. What would you do with me, with this vessel? And a person that prays like that is a person that God can do amazing things through. And those people aren't usually showy, they're not flashy, they're simply faithful. And they surrender and they serve the Lord, not begrudgingly, not out of duty and service, though sometimes that kind of keeps you going, but ultimately out of delight, because you know what, Lord, you saved me. I owe you literally my life. Amen? So trust God with where he has you today. Trust God with where he has you today and ask him, and I mean it, spend some time this week, say, Lord, what are you asking of me today? What are you asking of me this week? God, what is on your heart? How many here believe that the Lord speaks to us today, to his people? He does. Do you understand? Like, he's always speaking. He's always communicating. I love the illustration of the radio, right? The little dial. That station you listen to, looking at this crowd, I don't know. I'm scared to say anything at this point. Kayla, okay, go. I was like, you know, R&B, country, what you got? But the reality is whatever that station is for you that puts a smile on your face, that you listen and sing like nobody's watching, even though the person in the car next to you is, that station's always broadcasting. It's just a matter of turning that dial to the right setting. Remember how you get like really close and you can kind of hear a little bit and it's like staticky? I'm kind of talking foreign to some people because radios that people don't really use them. We just stream everything. But it's, remember, and you just got to dial it in. You got to fine tune it. And that's how God's voice is. God is always speaking. Let me say this again. He's always speaking to you. Imagine if you're driving with your wife or your husband and down the road and you just talk the entire time and you never listen. Some of you are smiling because that's how it goes, right? It's like they never stop talking. They don't listen. No, we need to stop. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying, and he'll show you. And so let's ease on here a little bit into this next section of chapter 7. And you're going to hear twice now in this kind of section, in the last section we'll read, but he says, it's my opinion, okay? Now, it's in the canon of Scripture, so it's obviously important. He's an apostle, you know, inspired by God. But it's interesting, and I appreciate the fact that he says, okay, on this issue, I don't have something directly from the Lord to say per se, but here's kind of what my thoughts are. Okay, so it'd be probably good to heed what he says. So 1 Corinthians 7, going back in at 25, and it starts out, it says, now about virgins. Again, that is speaking to the women, all right, that have not been married yet. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is faithful. Because of the present distress, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. I don't read too much into that last statement. All right? Don't nudge or elbow. Just take it. Let it just do what it's supposed to do. All right? Verse 29. I need to unpack a lot of this, so just stay with me. Don't go too far down any trails yet. Verse 29. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. The time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they didn't own anything, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For this world in its current form is passing away. Verse 32, I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, so that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I am saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper, and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. A lot here. But my next point, let me just get that, and then we'll ease into some of these things and unpack just a touch. Point number two is simply this: cultivate devotion in your season, okay? Cultivate devotion to the Lord. That means it's something you think about cultivating a field. You know, you prepare it so that it can grow and can produce something. Cultivate that devotion to the Lord wherever, whatever season of life you find yourself. He talks here, you know, Paul, he mentions this present distress. Again, for a lot of us here, we may be experiencing that today. I don't know about you, but what I see happening in our country, it's concerning, and I say that to the point of you do not lose focus. I do not lose focus that God is still on the throne and that God sees this from beginning to end. But things are shifting. If you are not aware of that, things are shifting. It doesn't mean we roll over and give up the fight. We still stand and we be obedient to what God's calling us to. We trust the Lord. But the world is becoming worldly more and more. It's what it's supposed to do. And so to be encouraged that God is with us in our season and that we can still cultivate devotion even in our present distress, that's an encouragement to all of us here today. But let's talk about this idea of marriage and singleness here for a second. Paul says some interesting things. You know, it's marriage, it brings good, but it also brings with it earthly concerns. And he points out the fact that that's not a bad thing. It's simply, and he's right, you know, when we're married to someone, we are devoted. Our concern is for that other person. We care for them. It's part of that, and that's good. It's not wrong. But it's just the reality of we have so much time and so much effort and ability that it is divided. So we want to be committed and worship and serve the Lord, but we also understand we have to care for a spouse and eventually a family, and that it all plays in. You understand? So he's not saying that it's a bad thing. He's just simply saying there are some realities that come when we choose to get married that it's just part of the deal. Okay? All the married couples in here are still good? Still with us? Okay. Then he talks about singleness, that it brings kingdom freedom and focus. And that's something, I just had a conversation with Isaac. Actually, I think it was last night we were talking. And, you know, it's kind of ups and downs, you know, there, as you can imagine. You know, he's away from home for this extended period of time for the first time ever. Just going through all the stuff, right? And we're talking, and I encouraged him in this way. I told him, Isaac, listen, you're in a unique situation or a stage of life right now where you don't have a girlfriend, you don't have a fiance, you don't have a spouse. You can just be fully focused on what God's doing right there. That's your calling. That's the beauty of that. And so he's in that stage of life right now or that season where he can just be fully devoted to the Lord. Oh, I'm going to go on a 9-month mission trip to 4 countries. I don't need to ask anybody or see if it's okay with my wife. I can just go, right? It's just, that's the reality. And so it was just interesting that this popped up when I was in the midst of this conversation. But it does. It does provide a freedom and a focus. And so what I want you to hear today, and we're going to unpack some more here in just a second, but if you're married today, it's great. God will use you. God will bless you, and he will bless others through that. If you're here and you're single today, that's great. God will use you. He will bless you, and he will work through you to do great things. Do you understand? So it doesn't matter. Whichever season you find yourself, if you're married, if you're single, it's fine. God can still work and uses that. What I really want us to unpack here before we move on to the last point here is verse 29 through 31 is some very interesting phrasing, I would say, that is used. And, you know, he says, this is what I mean, brothers and sisters, the time is limited, so from now on, those who have wives should be as though they don't, they had none. Those who have husbands should be as they have none. So he kind of uses this language that's really like, well, what is he trying to say here? Because it could be offensive if read or interpreted the wrong way. This is what W.E. Vine, the theologian, he says it like this about this section. He says, the meaning is not, of course, that a married man is to refrain from behaving as a husband should, but that his relationship to his wife should be entirely subservient to the higher relationship with the Lord. Who is to have the first place in the heart? He is not to permit a natural relation to obstruct his obedience to Christ. Now, I want to share this morning, I want to speak just for a minute to those who are married. If you're single, that may be you one day, you can listen, but it still applies, it still helps. If you are here and you're married in this room, understand that first and foremost, and I know we know this, but your first and foremost priority is your relationship with the Lord. Okay? That has to be number one. And I promise you, your spouse will benefit greatly if you do it that way. Because if we are, our hearts are first submitted and dialed into the Lord, it helps us to be a better wife or a better husband. When we're walking with Jesus, when we're making that the priority, that relationship, everything else flourishes. Do you understand? You're, as parents, your children will benefit when your relationship with the Lord is your priority. And I want to just, it's not really quite here in this part we're reading, but I just want to lean into that just a touch. Be careful not to elevate your children to a status that is only meant for God. Hear what I'm saying? Because I watch it happen all the time, in our culture especially. Because there's a lie that's been sold that if your child is not the center of your world, if your child is not, you know, you don't have them in 20 different music lessons and 15 different sports, and you're not doing all this stuff for them, then somehow you're failing as a parent. Don't buy into it. Your children were never intended to be the center of your relationship, both with God and with your spouse. God is at the center. Then comes the relationship with your spouse. Then comes the relationship with your children. If you heed those words and you follow those words, it will do you very well. Because you can't do what you need to do without your relationship with God. You can't be a good parent without that relationship. You can't be a great team, mother and father as parents, without the relationship with each other first being intact. What happens, right, in our society? Kids grow up, they leave the house. What happens? So the man and the husband and wife look at each other like, I don't even know who you are. And they divorce. For fun, and I shouldn't say it that way, but in your spare time, go look at the statistics for divorce after children leave the home. It's telling. And so I want you to understand, if you're married here today, you do not let your spouse have more significant place of influence than the Lord, because if you do, you're wrong. And I'm going to flip that around now. If you're here this morning or you're watching online this morning, listen to my words. If you are the spouse that is demanding more attention from the other one, from your husband or wife, that is taking away from their attention with the Lord, or you're forcing them to behave or do things a certain way because that's the way you want it, I will use Jesus' words and I will just say, woe to you. That's manipulation. That's spiritual junk, and you are opening yourself up to demonic things. Because God is a jealous God. And I see couples, I talk with couples, and I can see it. I see where one is manipulating the other, where they're stepping in between, they're hindering that relationship between that person and the Lord. God help you if you're the one that stands between the Lord and one of his children. There's a way that we are supposed to walk together. As husband and wife, we are supposed to spur one another on. We're supposed to encourage the other person. We're supposed to tell them, yeah, you know, get in there, get spend time with the Lord. Even challenge each other, right? Hold each other accountable. That's what marriage is supposed to be. And so I want to just encourage you, but I also want to just kind of a shot across the bow this morning. If that's you, stop. Stop. I need to say this too. I know for some of you here today, listen to what I'm saying and know my heart as a pastor, as your pastor. God loves you. I love you. If you are a controlling person in your marriage, in your world, a lot of times that stems from a place of fear. a lot of times if you go back, it's through the childhood or maybe something happened to you early on in life. You lean in, and what you're trying to do, and I'm saying this in love because you may not even realize that you're this way, or maybe you see it and you don't, you focus on the controlling part. You need to go back a little further and go just a little bit deeper, and you'll find that there's probably some kind of fear that something happened to you in your childhood or something happened on early in life, and now the way that your brain and the way that you've wired yourself is that if I can control my environment or have that look of control, if I can control this other person, I'm gonna take this a step further. Honestly, it's a lot of times it's with the wife. And I'm being serious right now. Because you were wounded and you do not want to be hurt again the way that you were hurt. And so now you become that controlling, our world would say the nagging wife, right? And I just want to just encourage you today. Let God, give that to God. Give it to God. He wants to come in and he wants to heal that hurt. He wants to heal that fear because why? Whom do we have to fear in this world if Jesus is with us, right? That's for somebody in this room today. I sense the Spirit that wants you to know that and to hear that. Give that over to him and watch what happens. Watch the new person that comes out. Watch what happens in your marriage. It will find new life. Because you can trust the Lord. Even if your spouse messes up or fails, you can trust the Lord and give that to the Lord, and he will care for you. And he will love you. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. Put God first in your life this morning. If you're not doing that, do it today. Put God first in everything. Not just material stuff. Material stuff is fleeting, but peace, joy, compassion, all those things will come flooding in. If you put God first, watch what he does. It's worth it. It's worth it. Identify any distractions that are stealing your devotion today. Use your current season, its limits and freedoms to pursue Christ intentionally. Amen. All right, let's finish up chapter 7 here, verse 36. If any man thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, if she is getting beyond the usual age for marriage, and he feels he should marry, he can do what he wants. He is not sinning. They can get married. But he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will and has decided in his heart to keep her as his fiancée, will do well. So then he who marries his fiancée does well, but he who does not marry will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband is living. But if her husband dies, and again, this is for men or women, if her husband dies, she is free to marry, be married as anyone to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is. In my opinion, again, he's saying this, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. And again, he has the Spirit of God. It's just Paul's like, and I think I'm pretty on this. Point number three, honor Christ in your commitments and decisions. Honor Christ in your commitments and decisions. Whatever you set out to, this is marriage, this is if you whatever you're doing at work, whatever you're doing in your life, commitments and decisions, if it's God-honoring, if it's honoring to Christ, stick with it. Make decisions based on that. Do not make decisions based on financial gain and all this other stuff. What is God telling you? What is he leading you to? Again, Paul's point here is decisions about relationships, marriage, major life choices should be guided by wisdom and a desire to please the Lord. All right? If that's your heart, to please God, then go. Lean into that. Marriage is honorable, but it's not mandatory. We've unpacked that pretty well. And when he talks about widows here, you know, it's okay to remarry, but take that to, you know, only in the Lord. That means marry a believer. All right? And that's for anybody. If you're here and you've been married or you're not married today, I want to just marry a believer. this being unequally yoked thing is not good. And so just take heed of that. That's all I'm going to say. It's worth it. Don't be rushed. Don't feel like panicked, like I've got to find somebody and bring that bar down. If they're not, if they don't love Jesus, don't love them. All right? And Pastor Dell said so. And I'm pretty sure I have the Spirit of the Lord with me. So. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, familiar passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Have you ever made that decision that kind of doesn't make sense on the surface? You prayed about it, and you're just like, man, this kind of seems like the way, but I really believe God's leading me this way. Maybe you've exited a career that was, you know, you were set to make it to the top and kind of live the good life, but you walked away to serve the Lord, right? Because you knew God was calling you to something else. Whatever that situation is, if you put God first and you believe that with all your heart, be obedient to that. Because it will be so worth it. God will bless you. Because it's not about what's in your bank account. It's what's here, right? The beauty of walking when you have peace with God, is there any greater thing on this earth? To know that the God who created you, the God who holds the world, the universe right here, you're at peace with him. He loves you. That will put you to sleep better than anything else at night. Make decisions today, church, through the lens of what most honors Christ. Ask yourself, will this increase or hinder my devotion to Jesus? Will this increase or hinder my devotion to Jesus? If you ask that question about every situation, every decision, it will get you really far in life. Because that position or that thing or that commitment may take more of your time, and it will pull you towards the things of this world in a way that it will cost you far greater than you can ever imagine. Be honest with the Lord and be honest with yourself. As we wrap up this morning, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but listen to what it says, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. I've said it a few times today, I want to say it again. What is the Lord calling you to do? When you capture that, when you know that God's called you to something, it's the most beautiful thing, right? Because you go all in. You go all in because you know God's with you and he's called you to that and it gives you confidence. And what else does it do? It gives you the ability to withstand when trials come, when you step in, because if I'm probably going to get some nods on this. Oftentimes when you step in obedience to what God's called you to, it doesn't go well out of the gate. Opposition will come. And that is the enemy trying his best to derail what God has called you to do. And he can't, but he's going to try to discourage you, right? It's not always the easiest road. Understand that. Doing what God has called you to do is not automatically equate to an easy road. If anything, it probably equates to a more challenging road. But what happens in those challenges is time and time again, you're going to fall back into the arms of Jesus. He's going to lift you up. He's going to sustain you. And you're going to experience a closeness with God that nothing this world offers can ever compare to. No matter your status this morning, married, widowed, single, newly dating, feeling stuck, mountaintop, valley, whatever it is, all right? Remember that you have a calling on your life. God has called you. He has called you. And he has a mission for you. He's looking more and cares more about your faithfulness, devotion, and honor to him than about the circumstances you may face. What that means is it's not that he doesn't care about your circumstances, but he cares more about those things that are eternal that are happening in here than the stuff that's going on out here. This stuff out here simply helps move that stuff in you. It helps you grow. It's all refinement, and this is the beauty too. None of it's wasted. We are all in the process of being built up right now for eternity, right? We don't start at zero when we step from now into eternity. This is all part of the growing process that will carry into eternity. And I don't know about you, but that brings peace for me. That brings encouragement to my soul. That the pains of this life, they're not wasted. They're refinement. And it's all being moved into and adding into that eternal time with the Lord. Whatever season you're in, church, it is the season God has called you to, and he desires you to grow and develop in your character through it. God loves you. He loves this church. And he is calling us, church, to obedience. Not so we're like these marching soldiers all in unison, but simply so that then we're in a position for him to truly pour his spirit out, to move and to work through this church, through this body, to do great and mighty things. And I keep saying this because I keep just in my spirit, and probably for some of you here too, things are shifting. They're shifting in this country, but they're shifting in this world. And that's not to scare you. That's simply to make you aware that now is the time to get things right. Now is the time to lock it in. You know, it's when everything's blowing up and the war has begun, if you will, that's not the time to clean your weapon. That's not the time to put your boots on. That's not time. No, now is the time to gear up. Hear my voice. Now is the time. And God is calling us. I don't believe we're in 1 Corinthians by chance. I believe God has led us to this because he's calling this stuff to be cleaned out of the church, cleaned out of our hearts, so he can do the great things that he desires to do, but it requires our obedience. Amen? I want to do this with you. I want us to all do this together. And I think next year is going to be a significant year for this church. And there's reasons why. But I ask that you lean in now. Because what you do matters to the people around you, okay? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you, Lord, for these beautiful people, many of which that you have called, Lord, to be yours. God, I pray that if anyone is here this morning that has not made that profession of faith in you, that today would be that day. Today they would profess you as Lord and Savior. That they would know you, they would have a relationship with you. Lord God, for those who are here this morning or watching, God, I pray that if they're far from you today, if their heart has grown hard, God, I pray that you would just minister to them now, that you would meet them where they are. God, they would confess those things, that they would, just as we prepare to enter into the season of Advent, that they would make room, much like in that inn, Lord God, to make room for you. God, may we make room in our hearts, Lord, for you today. God, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for your patience. I thank you that you love us so deeply and so good. Thank you for speaking us today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.